In today's message, we begin a series of messages that examine the reason that Christ came and why we should really celebrate this holiday season. In this series, we will look at the biblical narratives of several people surrounding the Christmas story. Today, we consider the priest Zacharias. What lessons can we learn from his life? How are we like him? Can we expect the same things from God that he received? Please join us today as Pastor Marvin Knight answers these questions from the Scripture by explaining how God turns doubt into praise.
It was Dr. E.T. Sullivan who once said, "The greatest forces in the world are not earthquakes or thunderbolts, but the greatest forces in the world are babies." Now, this may give us something to worry about as we think about the famous Ben Rugg or Kennedy Joy or many of those kids over in the nursery right now. However, if there is any truth to this statement, perhaps it explains why Dr. Luke began his book with the detailed accounts of two births, two important babies, John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ. Over the next several weeks leading up to Christmas, I want to step out of the book of Colossians and direct our attention to four lives and four events, really, that surround the first Christmas. Today, we're going to look at the life of Zechariah. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the account of Mary. The week after that, we will consider the event of the shepherds, and then we will consider Simeon. It's my aim that we would learn some lessons that the Lord would have us to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and about our response to him. If you will take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Today I would like to consider with you the narrative of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1. By way of introduction, let me say to you that the narrative of Zacharias unfolds before us almost like a two-part drama. In the first part, we are going to see his ordinary circumstances. In the second part, we'll see his extraordinary conversion. In the first part, we see his situation. It's a very common situation, something that's very common to us all in many ways. In the second part, we'll see his transformation. It's absolute transformation. When we take both of these accounts together, we will discover how God turns doubt into praise. How God turns doubt into praise. I'd like us to begin by first of all considering part one of the narrative under the heading Zacharias Profile. Zacharias' profile. If you would let your eyes drop to verse 5, we begin there. Verse 5 places us in the setting with the words, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea." Stop. It was a very dark day in the nation of Israel. The people had actually had no prophetic word from God for over 400 years. That's 10 generations. You know, I tried to think about what that would be like. I tried to make some practical contemporary example. And it would be like just perhaps all of the churches shutting down and there would be no preacher, no Bible, and you have no sermons heard for 400 years. It'd be a difficult thing for the people of God. That'd be a difficult thing for Christians. To have no word, no preacher, no Bible, no church. No word from God. It was a dark day in Israel's land. They had not heard a word from God since the days of Malachi when he promised the coming of Elijah. Now the spiritual leaders at that day and time were shackled by religious tradition. In some cases there was outright corruption. The king, Herod the Great, was actually a tyrant. Some say he had 9 wives. Some say 10. All of whom he executed for no apparent reason. For no apparent reason at all. This was a dark day. But no matter how dark the day was, God always has his people of light there to shine in that dark place. Onto the scene of this dark setting, we find a shining couple. This is what we read of them. There was a priest named Zacharias, verse 5, from the division of Abijah, who had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Verse 7, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. The first thing we discover about Zacharias is that he was a faithful priest. He was a faithful priest. Actually, he and his wife were both, what the Bible says in verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God. That's simply a New Testament shorthand way of saying that they were both saved. They both knew the Lord. Now it's important for us to remember this, that the people of the Old Testament were saved in the same way that the people in the New Testament are saved. That is, by placing faith in God's provision for salvation in Jesus Christ. The people of the Old Testament were not saved by works and the people of the New Testament saved by faith. Oh no. The Bible teaches that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, we're not saved by law keeping. They were saved by looking forward to what God had promised in the Christ who was to come. We are saved by looking back at the cross and seeing what God has done in Jesus Christ. Someone has said that they were saved on credit. We are saved by the cross. But we are all saved the same way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to notice that the evidence of their saving faith was obedience to God's word. Did you notice that? Verse 6, they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Listen, always remember this, dear friends, that the root of a person's life will reveal their fruit. Their faith will always display itself in works. Always remember that. A person says they have true faith, that faith will reveal itself in works. And faith without works is dead. It's absolutely dead. The Bible says they were walking blamelessly, which means not perfectly, but faithfully. They were walking consistently. They were walking willingly in the commandments of acceptable worship and the requirements of moral purity with God. Now, this is the kind of profile that all of us want to have, right? That we are righteous in the sight of the Lord. Amen? We want this kind of profile. If someone was to write a profile on us and place it in the New York Times or the Phoenix Gazette, we would want them to be able to say Jim or Judy or Joe was a righteous man or a righteous woman. They weren't perfect, but they were solid and serious in their commitment to God. Don't you want that to be said of you? Yes, that person was a righteous individual. Here's the question. Can it be said of you? If a profile was written on your life right now, would that be written? That Jim is a righteous man. That Judy is a righteous woman. That Joe is a righteous young man. However, in verse 7, we are introduced to a real struggle that this righteous couple had. Verse 7 says, but they had no child. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. That last phrase, they were both advanced in years, simply means that they expected no change in their situation. Now remember, to have a wife who was of priestly stock was a special blessing. However, to have a childless wife or be in a childless state was considered to be a curse. And so there was some confusion about this thing. They're walking with the Lord, they're seeking to follow the Lord, and yet they do not have a child. Now, this struggle represents the struggle that every single believer has in his life. Every believer has some issue, some area that they have to trust the Lord for. Every believer has some challenge, some obstacle, some difficulty that they have to deal with. Sometimes it's an uninvited challenge. By that I mean, you didn't cause it, you didn't ask for it, but there it is. In the providence of God, you're in a situation and you have this uninvited challenge in your life, and you're a true Christian, but there's this challenge there in your life. In some cases, it's an unresolvable battle. In other words, it's something that you just can't fix by going to a doctor. You just can't fix it by making a decision. If you could do it, you would. If you could just make a decision, you would fix it. But you just can't fix it. It's an unresolvable battle in your life. You're saved. You're walking with God. But you got this serious, unresolvable battle. In some cases, it may be an unexplained trial. Oh, yes. You're going through it right now, but you don't know why. You're like Job. It's one of those areas that can be easily misunderstood by other Christians as well. They can look at you and judge you for it. They can misinterpret it. They can say, you know what, maybe they're doing something. Maybe they're living in a certain way that has caused God to bring this upon their lives. And people can misunderstand that issue, you see, and even criticize you for it. It's an unexplained trial. For some, it's just an unanswered prayer. There's something in your life, some struggle, some obstacle, some challenge that you've prayed about. You've pleaded with God about it privately. You've asked Christian brothers and sisters to join with you in it. You've fasted. You've done everything that you could and asked God to remove it, and it's still there. It's not going anywhere. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yet still, for others, your struggle, it's not about the things that I mentioned previously. It's not about the uninvited trouble or this unresolvable battle or this unexplained trial or even an unanswered prayer. But for some of you, you have an unfulfilled desire. Zacharias and Elizabeth desired a child. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But it was an unmet desire. Perhaps there are some of you who are listening to me right now. You desire to get married, but it just hadn't happened. For others, you maybe desire to go to school or to pursue a certain career path. And because of the circumstances of life, you just hadn't been able to fulfill that desire. Well, the application for us is clear, is it not? It is here, ladies and gentlemen, that we learn that faithfulness to God does not exempt us from afflictions in life. As a matter of fact, It is in the furnace of affliction that God often purifies our faith, doesn't he? That's right. You see, don't despise afflictions, dear church. Here we have a righteous man and a righteous woman. They're saved. They're walking with the Lord, and yet they're going through some afflictions. Don't despise afflictions. The darker the night, the brighter the stars. The hotter the furnace, the purer the gold. Pre-program your mind for afflictions. Reprogram your mind for afflictions. Someone has said that afflictions are often God's best blessings in disguise. In disguise. It was Harry Ward Beecher who put it best when he said that troubles are often the tools by which God fashions us for better things. That's exactly what's going to happen in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. But Zacharias was a faithful priest. We discover something else about his profile. We discover that he was also a fearful priest. He was a fearful priest. Now, as the narrative continues in verses 5 through 7, now we turn with the word now in verse 8. Verse 8 says, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense burnt offering. And then something happened. Verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Stop. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, the priests were divided into 24 divisions, and each priest served at least 2 weeks out of the year. Now, when I read that, I thought, boy, our nursery workers would love that kind of program, but they don't get that kind of break. The priest on duty drew lots to see which ministry they would perform. Now, Zacharias was chosen. He was chosen to offer incense in the holy place. Now, keep in mind and make a note in your Bible somewhere that this was a high honor. This was a high honor. It was only permitted to a priest to perform this function once in his entire lifetime. Once in his entire lifetime. And so the incense was offered daily before the morning sacrifice or after the evening sacrifice, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was probably the evening offering that he was assigned to here. We're not told, but I'm just making a sanctified guess. Now suddenly something happens in verse 11. I'd like you to notice an angel, verse 11, appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. See, in the very place where Zacharias was appointed and supposed to be, God had ordained a divine appointment for him. Now, don't miss that. Don't miss that. That's where Zacharias was supposed to be, and that's exactly where God had set up a divine appointment for his life. Now, this is a word for us, is it not? This is a word about how God will meet you at the place of your need. He will meet you at the place of your need. Zacharias could have chosen not to go to church that day, not to show up to temple that day. He could have chosen and complained about the fact that he didn't feel valued, he didn't feel loved, he didn't feel praised or complimented or even useful, but he refused to. He showed up at his post. And think about, if he didn't show up, think about the blessing he would have missed. But he showed up. He showed up at his post. And God met him. God met him. Oh, listen, Proverbs chapter 28 verse 20 says that a faithful man will abound with blessings. And sometimes that blessing is a word from the Lord. It's a word from the Lord. Now when Zacharias saw this angel, he was troubled. Wouldn't you be? Come on now, try to get on that scene. You show up in church, you're an usher. You get the bulletins from Brother Troy, you're ready to serve at your post. You show up and you stand at your post and all of a sudden you're met by an angelic visitor. He was troubled, the Bible says, and fear gripped him. Gripped him like a wrestler. You know, gripped him. Literally, it fell upon him. It's kind of like the kind of fear that you have when you're in a car and you almost get into a car accident. And, you know, that fear that just rushes into your heart, you know, gets your heart pounding. That's what happened to him. He's there in that place. All of a sudden he runs into this angelic visitor. And I mean, it grips him and it doesn't let him go. It's kind of like the heart pounding fear that you experience for a moment when you walk into a room, but you're not expecting anyone to be there. And then they startle you. You catch a glimpse of them and you jump. But this fear that gripped him stayed with him. And the Bible says that this angel did more than just startle the man of God, but it frightened him. And that fear did not let him go. Question. Why was he so afraid? Well, fear is always the natural response of people in the Bible when they found themselves in the presence of angelic messengers. But somehow Zacharias knew immediately this is not a temple servant. This is not an assistant. This is not a priest. This is not a custodian. This is a messenger of God. Somehow he knew. Now the Bible doesn't say that he had wings and that he was glowing, but somehow he knew and he was afraid. Some suggest that he was afraid because whenever angels appeared up, in many cases, divine judgment had come. And perhaps Zacharias thought, oh, I'm in trouble. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us that the angel attempted to calm his troubled heart with these words in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Which simply emphasizes the fact that God had chosen him and God would equip him from the very beginning of his life. Verse 16, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." A clear witness of the fact that they had turned from God and now John was going to serve as one who would be a forerunner. Verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him," that is the Lord Jesus, "in the spirit and in the power of Elijah." In other words, his ministry would be likened to that of Elijah. And what would he do? He would turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. That may mean that he would remedy the disunity in families. In other words, God would use him to speak the gospel, and the gospel then would come into the homes, and the homes would be transformed by the grace of God. And because of that, then unity would come back in families. He would be used in that great way. And the disobedient of the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is what he is told. It's a great word, is it not? Are you with Zacharias? You go into the temple, you're an old man. You meet an angel, you're scared to death. This angel gives you good news. Good news. What do we learn? What do we learn? Well, there are at least two lessons that stand out at this time that we need to think about and that we need to apply to our lives. The first lesson has to do with God's providence. The second lesson has to do with prayer. Okay? The first lesson is about providence, and the second lesson is about prayer. Lesson number one. This is not on your sheet, but I'd like you to listen very carefully because it's an important lesson. It is no coincidence that this word came to Zacharias while he was busy doing God's will. That's no coincidence. And if you read through your Bible, you will discover that God often speaks to people and calls them while they are busy doing certain tasks. Think about Moses. Think about David. They were both caring for sheep. Think about Gideon. He was threshing wheat. Think about Peter and his partners. They were mending nets when Jesus called them. Warren Wiersbe once said, "It's difficult to steer a car when the engine is not running." When we get busy, God starts to direct us. End quote. Oh, listen, don't miss the lesson. Some of us are trying to find God's direction for our lives, and we think we can find it by sitting back and waiting for some special sign. My friend, get busy for God. Put your hand to the plow and get busy. Get to work. There's so much work to do. Get to work. And God often speaks while we're doing His work, while we're doing His will, while we're following what we know to be true. Don't wait for some special sign. Go on, serve God. And God will meet you at the appointed place and give you a clear word. He will. That's lesson number one. God's direction is found when doing His will, not when sitting back and waiting for some sign. Got it? Lesson number two is about prayer. It's about prayer. It has to do with our prayers. Now, can we not see that there's no doubt that Zacharias and Elizabeth have been praying for years for a child? Sure. But you know, when they got to a certain age, they just gave up, didn't they? They said, you know, what's the use of praying now? We're old now. I don't want to put a number out there, so because I don't want somebody to send me an email. But I feel like I'm old, you know, and I'm 45 years old. My son told me the other day, "Dad, you're old." I said, "I know it. That's all right. I don't despise old age." But listen, they were old and they felt as if they did not need to pray. They had actually given up hope. They had given up hope. The answer had not come, but God heard their prayers. When they had given up hope, God had not given up on them. God had heard them, and the Bible teaches that God's delays are not God's denials. Remember, dear friends, you may be praying for some loved one who is not saved, and you've been praying for years and years and years, and they're not saved. Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. You keep on praying until God takes you home. God may save them before He takes you home, and God may save them after He takes you home. But God hears your prayers as you pray according to His will. He was praying, and he gave up hope. God did not give up. When we lose hope, we have no faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Are you with me? Oh, you've been praying about some change in your family, in your marriage, in your circumstances for years. And it hadn't happened yet. It hadn't happened. And you've just given up hope. Well, let this lesson ring in your ears. Your timetable is not God's timetable, and God's timetable is not yours. You trust the Lord. Keep on praying. As long as it's God's will, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't you give up. You keep on praying. And God, in His good timing, will do His will. Amen. Well, we see that Zacharias was a faithful priest. He was a fearful priest. But the last thing we see is that Zacharias was a faithless priest. He was a faithless priest. We discover this beginning in verse 18. After he hears all this good news from this angel, and you know, as we read that account, there was no kind of stuttering in that statement, was it? The angel was very clear. If you read back through that account, you'll discover that this angel is speaking with certainty. He is speaking with authority. He is speaking with clarity. There was no stuttering in the words. And yet, look at what happens in verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" "For I'm an old man, and my wife has advanced in years." Now, you know when something like it's just so clear to someone and they're just not getting it, and you know, here is an angel of glory, an angel of God standing right in the man's face, speaking to the man clear words, and he is saying, "How could I know? Where's my assurance?" I mean, friend, what more assurance do you need? If an angel is standing right in front of you, speaking clear words from God. Some people say, well, you know what? He just wanted some assurance. He just wanted, you know, some affirmation. No. This is not affirmation that he's desiring. Actually, the angel said to him in verse 19, I'm going to tell you what it is. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel." He wants him to be sure. "I want you to know who I am. I'm a messenger from God who stands in the presence of God." That's the dignity and majesty by which this angel comes to him. "I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." This wasn't a desire for assurance. This was flat out unbelief. Unbelief. You see, Zacharias looked at himself. And of course, Elizabeth wasn't there, but he thought about his wife. And he thought, "And this is impossible with us. So surely this is impossible with God." And that's where he made his mistake, didn't he? How often do we do that? Anyone listening to me? How often do we find ourselves in that situation? He requested a sign, but it was not a sign for assurance. It was unbelief, the angel said. And unbelief is something that God does not accept. Zacharias was really questioning God's ability to fulfill his own word. The writer of Hebrews points out to us how deadly and how destructive unbelief is. Unbelief is that which caused Israel to fall away from God, and it hindered them from going into the promised land. It is the sin of unbelief that so easily entangles us, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Unbelief. Unbelief. So before we judge Zacharias too much, let's think about our own lives. Unbelief often occurs when two things happen. Number one, when we forget what God has done in the past. All Zacharias had to do was think back about Abraham. All Zacharias had to do is think back about what God had did with the nation of Israel. That's all he had to do. And he would have known that, you know what, nothing's impossible with God. But you see, he forgot what God had done in the past. That's often when unbelief gets us too. Are y'all listening? We forget how God delivered us. We forget about what God has done in our lives in the past. You remember that time when you were sick? You remember that time when you didn't have a way out and God made a way? You remember that time when you were just doubting and full of discouragement and God lifted your head? Do you remember, dear friend, when you felt like you were simply shackled and enslaved and God set you free? Do you remember? Do you remember when you couldn't fix something yourself and yet God made a way for you? Unbelief often occurs when we forget what God has done in the past. Secondly, it often occurs when we think that our limitations hinder the Almighty God. You see, he didn't see how he could make this happen in his own strength. And then he put his own limitations on God Almighty. And it was sin. And how often do we do this? Oh Lord, I've tried to convince them, Lord, but I can't do it. So, you know, they're just going to be lost and go straight to hell. God can overcome their unbelief. Although you can't, God can. Oh Lord, I've tried to help them, but they're still struggling with that. There's no hope for them. Oh, listen, aren't you glad God didn't give up on you at that point? And so what we must do is we must allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. And we must understand that God's Word, as it dwells in us richly, will remind us that what God has done for others, He can do for you. And God's Word will teach us about His character. God's Word will teach us about His nature, that there's nothing. I mean, nothing that's impossible with God. Yes, if God could speak the world into existence, He can change situations in life. Can I get a witness here? Faith is blessed by God, but unbelief is judged by Him. And Zacharias was made speechless. He was made speechless. And as we look at part two in just a moment, he was also made deaf. So he could not speak, nor could he hear. And when he left the temple, he could not even give the priestly benediction. And the people were wondering what's happened. Maybe he saw a vision. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. And God dealt with him. G. Campbell Morgan, the famous preacher from England of yesteryear, said he wanted a sign and he got one. He got one. So be careful what you ask for. He went on to say, after a revelation like that, what a rich blessing it must have been to be alone with his own thoughts for 9 months and talk to nobody and hear from nobody, to think about what he saw. Now, meditate on this thought with me just for a second. What if God struck you with silence for 9 months? And what if God made you deaf for 9 months? What effect would it have on your character? That you couldn't hear anything, you couldn't speak, but you were just made to think about what God has already revealed to you. What would it do in your character? I thought about that all week. And I still don't have clear answers. But somehow I feel like I talk too much. Don't you agree? Sometimes I feel like I talk too much and I don't think deeply about what I've already heard. And I think if God put me in that position, it would have a profound effect upon my character. A profound effect. How about you? You couldn't speak. You couldn't hear. And you were left in that condition for 9 months to simply meditate on what God has already revealed to you. Most of us in this room has had more revelation from God's word than most Christians in most churches because of what we've been exposed to in the Word of God. And we're always looking for something new. And all we need to do is pay attention to what we've heard. Okay. We move now in our last remaining moments to part two of the drama. Part two of the drama begins in verse 57. We see Zacharias' praise. He started out with a profile and he was a faithless priest. He was a fearful priest and he was a faithful priest. And yet God had some amazing things to teach him. And yet now we see the transformation. Beginning in verse 57, the Bible says, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." Verse 59. "And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him," what? Zacharias, after his father. That was the tradition. You get named after your dad or after a relative in the family. "But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'Well, there's no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows: 'His name is John.'" I think he's getting the point. You know, I think that time had drove this deep in his heart. "His name is John." And they were all astonished. Verse 64. "And at once his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came upon all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all of the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, 'What then will this child turn out to be?' For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." So here he is in silence. And then the time came and God turned loose his tongue and he praises God. And what will he say? Aren't you interested? What would he say? I mean, I wonder what some of us would have said. We would ask about a football game. He praises God. Verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying." Now what we see in verses 68 through 79 are what many theologians call the last prophecy of the old dispensation and the first of the new. In this praise of Zacharias, he gives four pictures that we can all give some attention to and learn something about the Lord Jesus. These are four beautiful pictures about what the coming of Christ to the earth really means. Picture number one: the opening of a prison door. Verse 68. "Blessed be the God, Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." The word redemption there means to set free by paying a price. It can refer to the releasing of a prisoner or actually the liberating of a slave. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to bring deliverance to captives, salvation to people in bondage to sin and to death. We are not able to set ourselves free, but Christ and only Jesus could pay the price necessary for our redemption. And that's exactly what he did. In the coming of Christ to the earth, he would open the prison door, so that those of us who are bound in sin can be free. The second picture that he gives is of the winning of a battle. Of the winning of a battle. We see this in verses 69 through 75. Now track with me here. Verse 69. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 72. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, underline that, his holy covenant, the oath, verse 73, which he swore to Abraham our father to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. In Scripture, a horn symbolized strength, it symbolized power and victory. And here's the picture here. The picture here is of an army that is about to be taken captive. But then help arrives and the enemy is defeated. You see, in the previous picture, the captives were set free. But in this picture, the enemy is defeated. The enemy is defeated so that he cannot capture any more prisoners. And what this means for us is total salvation. This is what Jesus Christ has done. He has won the battle. He has defeated the enemy. The word salvation there in verse 69. And we see that word salvation again in verse 71. It's the word that means deliverance, health, soundness. And what it teaches us here is that it doesn't matter what the condition of the captives are. Jesus Christ brings soundness. He brings health and wholeness to our lives. And so when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are delivered. I said we are delivered from Satan's power. We are delivered. And we are delivered from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we are redeemed and we are forgiven. And we often forget that. We often forget that we cannot be taken back into the kingdom of Satan. Why? Because Jesus Christ has defeated him once and for all. Yes, we see his nefarious works on the earth, but he has no power over us because we've been set free. We've been set free. Where did this Redeemer come from? He came from the house of David. David was a great conqueror. God promised that his Savior, his Son, his Messiah would be a Jew. He would be, yes, in the line of the house of David. Yes, he would be in the family of David. Yes, he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Yes, he would be of the tribe of Judah. And the coming Redeemer would not only fulfill the covenants God made with his people, but he would fulfill the very word of the prophets given in the Old Testament. Jesus was the fulfillment of the words of the prophets of the Old Testament. And I'd like you to note here, because we can easily see, forget it and slip right by, but I'd like you to notice here that the aim behind the deliverance is given to us very clearly in verse 74. I'd like you to notice why he delivers us. He delivers us that we might do what? Serve him without fear. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him. For how long? Do you get it, dear church? When God saves us, he doesn't save us to do nothing. He saves us to serve him. Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following him and serving him? And are you walking with him? And you know what? It's not a temporary thing. I was talking to a dear sister earlier. And she said, Pastor, I can't go back. I can't go back. There's nothing for me back there. I have followed Jesus. She can't turn back. She's going to follow him all the days of her life. That's what happens when salvation comes to your heart. You follow the Lord all the days of your life. And there's no turning back, for you have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. No turning back. Oh, these are wonderful pictures, are they not? Let me give you the third one quickly. The counseling of a debt. The counseling of a debt. That scene in verses 76 through 77, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now, that's a reference to John. But John would go before, you will go on before the Lord. You will go on before the Lord Jesus to prepare His ways. Verse 77, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation. And then don't skip past this last line here in verse 77. By the forgiveness of their what? Now, dear friends, the word forgiveness means to send away, to dismiss. Any of you ever been in debt financially? And then you got out of debt? You remember how that felt just psychologically? See, some of you said, I'm still working through that, Pastor. Well, okay, then the illustration is no good. All right. But you know, when you're in debt financially, you know, it's a crushing thing upon you. It's always on your mind. It weighs you down, you know. You want to run, you want to do certain things, you can't do it because it's weighing down on you. But then when you are able to get that debt released and forgiven or paid for, oh, it frees you up. You know, sin is like a debt that is upon us. We are in debt to God because we have broken God's law. And we have failed to live up to God's standards. And the Bible says that all of us are in debt to God. But our problem is that we are spiritually bankrupt. We can't pay God back. We don't have the ability to do so. But Jesus came. Jesus came and He paid our debt with His own precious blood. And when He forgives us, He releases us from that debt. Amen. See, y'all know what I'm talking about, to be forgiven of sin. When you're forgiven of your sin, my friends, what a wonderful, freeing thing it is. And that's what Jesus came to do, to cancel the debt for us. But this last one may make you want to shout. Because the coming of Jesus into the world is the dawning of a new day. It's the dawning of a new day. And I love the title that Zacharias ascribes to the coming Messiah. It's not his own. He got it from Scripture. But if you'd notice in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That phrase, the sunrise from on high, can be translated our day spring from on high. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is our day spring from on high. Here's the picture. People are sitting in darkness. They're sitting in distress. They're sitting in death. And all of a sudden Jesus comes and He brings light and He brings life and He brings hope and He brings peace and He liberates. The coming of Christ is the dawning of a new day. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away, new things come. Dear friends, what wonderful good news this is, that Jesus has come to bring a new day. A new day. I'll never forget the scene in that movie about the crucifixion of Christ. I always forget the title of that movie. The Passion of Christ. I'll never forget that scene in the beginning of that movie where Jesus is being just beaten and He's about to be taken before one of the rulers. It's at the beginning of the movie and they are abusing our Lord in picture here, and they're beating Him and pulling Him away. And as He is being taken away to stand before one of the leaders, I think it is Mary, or perhaps Martha, who makes the statement, "He makes all things new." He makes all things new. Our dear friend, a Christian is not an old man with a new suit on. A Christian is not a new man with an old man. He's a new man with flesh. We've been made new. The old person that used to live is gone. He's gone. You say, "Why do I still struggle with some of the past things?" That's the flesh. That's not you. That's not the new you. Christ makes a new creature. Has the new day started in your life? If it has, praise God for it. If it has not, call upon that day spring from on high. He will meet you in your place of darkness. He will meet you in your distress. He will meet you in that place, and He will bring you out of the darkness. He will bring you out. You can't make your way out, but He'll bring you out. And He'll give you life. He'll give you light. And He'll give you peace. And you know, we ought to be like Zacharias. Praise Him. Just go ahead on and praise Him. Just praise Him. I close with a confession. You know, somebody's going to send me some emails on this, but okay, that's all right. One of the things I envy about some of the charismatic churches, of course, I have no kindred spirit to their doctrine. Anybody who knows me knows what I stand for when it comes to doctrine. But one of the things I envy in the charismatic churches is some of the freedom that they have to praise God. We come into a church, a reformed church, a church with sound theology, and sometimes we just act like we can't even say amen. We act like we can't even praise God for what He's done. We can't even just say, "Oh, hallelujah. God is good." Sometime you got to just get happy. You just got to get happy. And it's not because somebody's forcing you to. It's down in your soul. It's down in there. And you know God has done something for you. You know He has rescued you. Sometimes you just got to praise God. And I pray for the day that there would be such a liberty in our church where it's not misguided emotional zeal, but true praise coming from the Spirit and the truth of God's Word that just comes out and praises God and not worried about what everybody else is thinking. I tell you, Zacharias cut loose, didn't he? His mouth was open. And Amber's going to cut loose on that piano one of these days. She's going to get over there on that piano and she's going to cut loose. She has it down in her, you know, I tell you. But oh, Zacharias praises God. You know why? Because God turned his doubt into praise. May He do that for us today. Let's pray together. Lord, many of us are in circumstances right now, circumstances that were not invited by us. Lord, we didn't cause them, but we find ourselves in those circumstances. And some of us, Lord, have some unresolvable battles in our lives. You know what they are, and we do too, Lord. Perhaps it's a health situation. Perhaps it's a parenting situation. Perhaps it's something to do with our spouse or a financial situation. But Lord, we have doubted your ability to keep us and to preserve us. And we have asked for signs and we've asked for assurance. And Lord, it's been just like this man. It's been unbelief. Lord, help us to take you at your word. You promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. You promised that if you would be for us, who could be against us? You promised that you would cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You said that your word would be like a hammer breaking our hard hearts, and it would be like milk and honey and meat and milk. And we have doubted you. Forgive us. We believe in the sufficiency of Christ. We believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, Lord, this day, would you meet each of us at the point of our need? And Lord, we don't want to have to be struck with silence or to be made deaf. So help us to listen today. There are some of you listening to me right now. God is calling you unto himself in salvation. Would you just call out to God right now through Jesus Christ? Call out to him. Call out to him. Oh, Jesus, I'm in darkness. I'm in distress. My sin is weighing me down. Save me, Lord. Save me. Save me. God's word promises that he will not cast you out. Thank you, Lord, for your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.